Oh, what a wonderful time to be together around God's Word. It's always great when God's people are together and we open the Scriptures and learn more about our Heavenly Father. You can take your Bibles this morning and go to a verse you've never seen in your entire life. John 10:10. That's it, right? The verse that maybe many of us started in God's Word on. Our topic for this part of this morning is applying God's promises in everyday situations. Applying God's promises in everyday situations. You know, the Bible says that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. But despite that, those lofty words, for many people, that doesn't have much connection with their daily life. And in fact, it was that disconnect between the promises of God's word and what he saw in the lives of Christians around him that led Dr. Rural to really begin to seriously study the Scriptures. And he started with this verse, of course, John 10:10. John 10:10 still says, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus Christ, said, am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And in the introduction to his book, Power for Abundant Living, Dr. Rural said, "I was especially alerted when I read from the Word of God that Jesus said that he had come to give us life more abundant. I was startled into awareness. As I looked about me at communities where I had served and among the ministers with whom I had worked, the abundant life was frequently not in evidence. Thus, I earnestly began to pursue the question, if Jesus Christ came that men and women might have a more abundant life, why is it that the Christian believers do not manifest even an abundant life? Why was that tremendous promise and so many other great promises in God's word not in manifestation, not in action in God's people's lives?" Well, this promise here in John 10:10, the word life here is a word that means life in all of its manifestations, life in all of its facets, every single part of life. Jesus Christ came that we might have an abundant life in every single category of our lives. You know, for most people in the world, if you say the word abundance, what they think of immediately is finances, right? They think abundance is money. If I just had enough money so that I could do whatever I want, that would be a more abundant life. But I think we all know that there are people, we perhaps can name people, who have a great deal of money, but they don't really have a more abundant life. Perhaps they have a lot of money, but their health is bad. Perhaps their health is good, but their marriage is failing. Or perhaps their family life is good, but their work situation is terrible. That's not the more abundant life that Jesus Christ came to make available. He wanted our lives to be abundant in every single category. It's not a trade-off. Not that we get to have one part that's good and other parts we have to put up with. It's to be abundant in every single facet, in every single part. But then that also means that we have to get God and his word involved, the promises of God applied in every part of our lives, so we can see God work in every part of our lives. But you see, man-made religion, which is another way of saying the adversary in some ways, he's taught people to divide their lives into different parts, and it's a great trick, because what he's done is he's gotten us to think of our lives as split up into really different lives that are separate from each other. So we have our home life and our children and our family, let's say, our marriage. We have our work life. We have our personal life and the things we want to do. We have our spiritual life. And we see all of these pieces as being in competition with each other for our time and our life. So that if I spend more time in my work life, then I'll have less time with my home life. If I spend more time at home with my family, then I have less time for the things of God. But that's a trick. God never intended for all that to be in separate categories in life where they were in competition with each other. The idea was that it would be an abundant life in every category, that God is a part of every part of that. Isn't my relationship with my wife and my children part of my relationship with God? Of course it is. Isn't my time at work part of my time with God? It should be. If not, we want to make it that. Every part of our lives, my personal life, is part of my time with God. So if we begin to see it bigger, if we begin to see that a more abundant life is everything put together, and that they're not separate things that are competing with each other, we can begin to live a daily lifestyle of God's word where God is involved in blessing every part of our lives. Look at Luke chapter 4, please, for a moment. Luke 4. You see, if we get to the point where God gets reduced in our lives, as it happens to many people and can happen to us as believers. God gets reduced in our lives to that time that we go to fellowship maybe once a week or twice a week. Maybe that time when we read a few verses in the morning, or when we thank God for our food, when we get ready to eat. If it gets all narrowed down into that, then we've missed it. We've lost it. Now it's become religion, really. And that's never what God intended. The way of Christianity is not religion. The way of Christianity is the way of a father with his children. True Christianity is, number one and first of all, a relationship. A relationship between us and our Father. And a relationship is something that's present all the time. Secondly, it's a fellowship. It's designed to be a fellowship. And fellowship means full sharing, where we share fully with God everything that we do, every part of our lives, as he shares all of his greatness with us in everything we do. It's to be a partnership in which we and God are working together. God is at work within us, and as he does so, then we are at work carrying out things that he would have done in life. And it's also a lifestyle. It's to be a way of life, not just something that gets pushed into one corner or various little corners of our lives. And that's how we get tricked out of so much of what God wants. In the parable of the sower here in Luke 8, Jesus Christ set forth how the real battle for us many times is in the everyday details of life. Look at Luke 8, verse 14, please. The daily activities of life is where the real battle happens. Luke 8, 14. It says, and that which fell, this is the word of God, of course, as the seed, and that which fell among thorns are those people which, when they have heard the word, they go forth, but then they're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And this word life is different from the one in John 10:10. This is the word that's specifically in the Bible for the everyday things of life, just the daily details of life that we all have and that we all live through. Those little details can, on the one hand, lead us away from God. They can lead us to a place where we're not fruitful for God. But there's another option. Instead of choking out the word of God in our lives, it says in 15, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, that same word, and keep it, and keep it. They take deliberate and conscious action to think the word, to believe the word, and to act on the word in the daily details of life. Those people bring forth fruit with patience. So it's so much of the more abundant life is not in the big mountaintop moments, you know, the first time you speak in tongues, the first time you really see from God's word that God really loves you and he's really forgiven you, the first time you pray for someone and they get healed, the first time you go to an advance or something like that. Those are fantastic. Those are life-changing. But what about the rest of life? You know, most of life is made up of all those other moments and all those other details. That's where we want to get God really involved in all those things so that it can be a more abundant life in all categories. That's what Jesus Christ said. So what I thought we'd do a little bit this morning here is we'll walk through a sort of a typical day, maybe of a person that you could have from getting up and going on throughout our activities. And we'll see where we can maybe see some places where we can apply God's word, where we can be in partnership with God, where we can walk and talk with God, and where he can work with us as his children. This will be a little bit different kind of a teaching. This will be a little bit more of perhaps some concrete examples, perhaps. Examples of where being a Christian believer can be a lifestyle for us. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. So the way most people's day begins is we wake up, right? So that's a good start. We wake up, and that's our first chance during the day to have fellowship with God. But the real question is, and the challenge sometimes is, when we first wake up, what's the first thing we think about? Me, I often wake up like 4 or 5 minutes before the alarm goes off, and I sort of just lay there with my eyes closed. But I try to make sure that the first thing I do is I start talking to God. Say, good morning, Father. Sure love you. You know, got lots of things I want to get done today and sure need your help in all this. And, you know, I've got this thing coming up this afternoon. And I'm kind of anxious about that, and I really need your help with this. So thanks for guiding me throughout the day. Thanks for taking care of me. Thanks for showing me how to be my best and how to be at the right place at the right time. And it's going to be a great day to be an adventure with you. And So I start by casting my cares on God, start by giving things to God. You know, it's very easy for the first thing that happens when we wake up is to start thinking about everything we have to get done and all the things that are coming up, and you know, our mind starts to race immediately into the day. Why not start by putting God first? If we give our first thoughts to God, that's one of the most practical and simple ways to put God first, is what we think. Where does our mind go? Let's start with that. And there are promises and benefits associated with that, like the one here in Proverbs 8. Look at verse 17, please. Proverbs 8, 17. God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Well, that's a pretty good benefit, wouldn't you say? That doesn't mean that's the only time we can find him when we seek him, but this is a great way to put God first and to really get him involved from the beginning. And I'm sure if you've done this before, and probably all of you have, you'll find that the day goes very differently if you start by giving it to God than if you start by your mind going off in all the directions of the things we have to do. Look at Psalm 37, verse 5, please. So we put him first in our thoughts and our thinking and our time. It's also giving him the first of our time in the day. And as we give our affairs of our day and our life to him, then he can be involved in all of it, which is what we're after. We want him involved in every single one of those everyday details of life. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And that's your whole way. That's the path of your life, everything you're doing. In everything we do, let's commit that. Literally, it reads, roll it onto God. I don't have to carry it. I roll it onto God. I give it to him. I trust also in him. And who's going to bring it to pass? He's going to bring it to pass. Does that take pressure off in my daily life? If I give it to him and know that he's going to take care of a lot of this? Absolutely. What a great way to live. What a great way to start our day. Well, maybe the next thing we do is eat breakfast. In our house, we don't necessarily always pray out loud at breakfast, but certainly in my heart, I always, every time I sit down to eat, I think of how wonderful God is, how he's our sufficiency, how he's supplied every good thing that I have in my life. Everything that's good about my life, he gave me. The fact that we have food on our table and we can eat and we have a roof over our head, I try to be very conscious in my heart of that as I eat. And you know, Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to the disciples shortly before he departed, he sat with them, and if you remember, he had bread and wine, right? And he said, every time you eat these and drink these, do this in remembrance of me. So I try to be very conscious every time I eat of the deliverance and of the forgiveness and of the healing that Jesus Christ accomplished. Remember that for them, bread and wine were not things for special meals. Bread was the everyday staple that they ate at every meal. And the water was often a little suspect, so they drank wine instead of water. So bread and wine are the basics. That's an everyday meal. Now, can we set aside time in the year, maybe around the time of year when Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for us, to have a special remembrance of what he did? Of course we can. But once again, let's not push the things that God designed to be an everyday remembrance, an everyday part of our lives, into those corners. We can be thankful for God every time we sit down to eat. And as we do so, we'll manifest more and more of that healing, that forgiveness, that deliverance that he made available, because we'll be conscious of it. Sorry about that. We'll be conscious of it, and we'll be aware of it, and we'll be believing that he's done that for us. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, please. So we can do that as we eat. Next for many people, Proverbs 3, verse 5, we're going. Next for many of us is going to work. Some of us work from home, some of us drive to work, some of us take the bus or the subway or the train. For me, driving in the traffic in northern New Jersey is one of my biggest renewed mind challenges. It's a great temptation to say and do things that are probably not the best. but we have another option. We can control this. So, of course, one of the things we can do as we're commuting to work is we can speak in tongues, right? Because speaking in tongues doesn't utilize our minds. And how many benefits were we taught in the foundational class that speaking in tongues has? 13, 14, 15. I mean, somewhere there. Somebody give me one benefit of speaking in tongues. Okay, all of those, yeah. Yeah, and many more. Right. So, I mean, how can you lose? We're already operating the power of God. We're giving thanks well. We're magnifying God. We're interceding. We're doing all those things. We're already getting God involved in all the situations of life as we go. Also, you know, some of us are stuck in a car for a long time in the morning, and it's not a bad time to soak your minds with the Word. So if we take our short commercial break in our bookstore, we have, and on our website, we have hundreds of teachings that you can put on in your car and listen to the Word as you go. It's better than putting on the news, that's for sure, or better than, you know, swearing at the traffic around here, or things like that. So why not take that time to put more Bible in our heads? When we get to work, we'll be a little more ready, a little more blessed, a little more in tune with God, right? And Romans 10:17 says that believing comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, right? And that's the right way of believing. How do we receive things from God? By believing. So the more hearing of the Word there is, the more right believing there is, the more receiving there is. It's a virtuous cycle instead of a vicious cycle. And it only gets better and better. So we can take advantage of that time. How about Isaiah 26:3? It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on the jerk driving next to you." No, I don't think so, right? Wrong version. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." So we can decide what we're thinking about while we're on our way to work. How about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? You're probably there already. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding." That's the source of much of our anguish and mental stress. "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Does that mean just in the big life-changing decisions? No, "in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That's everything and anything from the little to the big, right? And when Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says that as we acknowledge him in all our ways, he'll direct our paths, he'll guide us on the best right path, that means in big ways in our lives, big decisions we have to make. But I also take that very literally. When I go out my door and I have to go someplace where I live, there's usually two or three main ways you could go. And the way the traffic is in New Jersey, which one you pick makes a big difference, depending on which way you're going to go. So I have a phone that has GPS and Google Traffic and Waze and Apple Maps and the whole deal. But I try when I walk out the door and get in the car to go someplace, I try to ask God and say, "Which way should I go?" And try to obey that. And when I do what God says, things flow very nicely. And when I decide I'm not going to do what God says is when I get into trouble. Happened to me recently. I went to Kennedy Airport to pick up some believers. And those of you who know the area, you know that can take anywhere from an hour to 5 hours, depending on the traffic. So get in the car, don't turn on GPS, say, "God, how do you want me to go to the airport?" He goes, "It says go this way." Fine. Get that way, get the airport, pick the believers up. Coming back, I made the mistake of doing it in reverse. I turned on the phone, turned on the GPS, looked at the ways it said I could go, and then I asked God which way I should go. No. But the GPS said, "Easy. You're going to go right through here, you're going to cross Manhattan, you're going to go through the Holland Tunnel, home in 45 minutes. No problem." So meanwhile, God is going, "No, go that way." I'm like, "That way? That's like four times as long and three times the tolls. And I must not be hearing God right. I'm going to go with the experts." Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. Great idea. So we're breezing along, going down the highway, go through the Midtown Tunnel, going across Manhattan, no traffic. I mean, crossing Manhattan with no traffic, that doesn't even happen at 4 a.m. I'm blowing through. I get to within a half a block of the entrance to the Holland Tunnel. I can see the entrance to the Holland Tunnel, and everything stops. Stops dead in every direction. We do not move an inch for an hour and 45 minutes. I have no idea what happened, but I could have walked home by then. You know, and once they clear it, then you have to clear all the traffic that's backed up over all of southern Manhattan to get out of here. Took like 3.5 hours to get out of just there. So it's like, "Okay, Father, yes, I've sinned once again." next time, maybe I'll listen. But why not get God involved in these things? Does God know which way is going to be better? Of course, is he your father? Does he want you to waste time sitting in traffic? No, so why not? What the heck? So now we're at work, let's say, hopefully having broken fellowship as few times as possible. Getting there. Over the course of my life, I've done a lot of different things. I've worked in kitchens, I've worked with animals, I've done customer service, I've done finance, I've worked for the government, done a lot of things. But there generally are some things that are pretty common to almost every workspace, as far as I've seen anyway. One is that usually at the latest by mid-morning, whatever plan you had for that day is blown out of the water. That, you know, there's all these crises and problems come up and people clamoring for your attention. And so you can forget about what you had planned to get done because there's always something going on. And because we're believers and because we don't freak out and are not afraid the instant everything goes wrong, which seems to be the favorite sport in most offices, freaking out over something, then, you know, usually what happens is then they end up coming to us to fix things. Even though it has nothing to do with our job, even though we're not getting paid for it and it's not our responsibility, but they end up going to you because you're the one who doesn't freak out, right? So this happens all the time. So we become the problem solvers. This morning in the manifestations for the morning watch, God said he's a God of solutions, which was fantastic. And that's what it's about. He's a God of solutions. He has a solution to whatever it is that's going on. The question is, are we going to tap in? So they're the classics, the office classics, right? The copier's down. Why are you looking at me? I said, I didn't use it last, and don't we call the technician for that? Yes, but he can't come till tomorrow. Can you help, please? And like, hand me the manual. I don't know. So, and then generally what I'll do in those situations, I would go to the bathroom or walk outside for 5 minutes. I go, Father, I don't know. What do I do here? Show me something. Help me out here. And so like with the copier deal, so God showed me a picture of a part. I have no idea what the part's called and what side of the machine it's on. So I go back in, find which side of the machine that is, open it, pull the part out, shove it back in, and voila, the copier works, right? So one time, I had no idea what to do. The only guidance I had was to lay hands on a network server that had died and pray for it, and it came back to life. So I don't think Microsoft has a certification for that, but... You know, I mean, it's ridiculous, and I know nothing about any of these machines, I guarantee you, but God does. Doesn't he want to help us? Isn't this partnership with God? Think about Adam in the garden. Adam in the garden, everything he did was fellowship with God. Work was fellowship with God, right? Remember the foundational class? Hey, God, what shall I call this? Let's call it Bovine, right? It's everything was walking and talking with God. If we think how much time we spend at these things, time at home, cleaning our homes or doing laundry or cooking, how much time we spend at work or commuting. If those are things that we think we have to get through in order to have time with God, man, God's getting pushed into some pretty small corners of our lives and we're missing out. We want to get God involved in all these things. It all should be a part of our fellowship with God. That's the more abundant life. So, you know, of course, once you do one of these things and fix one of these things, then you're screwed because then they come to you with everything. But that's the way it goes. So it's an adventure, you know. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, please. We're in Jeremiah 1. Another thing a lot of offices have in common is that there's usually at least one person who everybody's afraid of and avoids. Very often that's somebody in a position of authority, a boss or a manager or somebody in HR who has to sign off on everything, but they will never do it. They rejoice in making your life difficult. You know, everybody has those. But we're believers, right? Do we need to be afraid of anybody? No, we're not afraid of anybody. We're sons of God. You know, God is our sufficiency. We're afraid of no man. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, God said this to him. He said, be not afraid of their faces. That means, you know, men's power, their authority, who they are in the world, for I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Okay, so, you know, what can any of these people do to me? God is my sufficiency. We have lots of ways to apply the word at work, and we don't let other people pressure us out of who we are, pressure us out of acting like believers. A lot of our witness in life should be that we are believers in these places where people don't know what it looks like to be a believer, at work and, you know, on the street and other places. I was working as a customer service manager. I had a boss who, whenever I would tell him there was somebody in the lobby waiting to see him, he would say, tell him I'm not here. So I would go out and I'd say, I'm sorry, he's not available at the moment. Would you like to make an appointment or something? But this kept going on. He kept telling me to do these things. And finally, one time he said, tell him I'm not here. I closed the door of his office and I said, this is not going to work. I said, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and I work for God, and God doesn't approve of lying. And first of all, you're telling me to tell this person that you're not here. I'm looking at you. Obviously, you are here, number one. Number two, you do this all the time. You tell us to tell people their equipment is shipped when it hasn't shipped. You tell me to tell people that their check is in the mail that you promised them when it's, I know it's not in the mail. Said, I'm not doing it, and I'm not instructing my staff to do it. So if you don't like that, fire me. God will get me a better job tomorrow, but I'm not playing this game. So what's it going to be? And it turned out in this particular case that he appreciated the integrity of the word. It's the integrity of the word in my life. And so after that, he maybe asked somebody else to do it, but he wouldn't ask me to do it. And then it became his deal where, like, you know, he'd call me in his office and go, I'm thinking of making this acquisition. I want your advice. I'm like, okay. But, I mean, you stand on God's word. You have integrity, right? Another thing I try to do at work is make it my mission to win over that person that everybody else is afraid of, the meanie in the office. And the way you do it is by applying love, the love of God. So it's kind of like a game. I say, how much love of God pressure will it take for this person to crack? Because the Bible says love of God never fails, and the love of God overcomes fear, right? Casts out fear. At one job, this person was the purchasing manager, and she delighted in making people's life difficult. She was just, everybody avoided her, everybody spoke ill of her in the break room and everything else. So I said, good, that's the one I'm going for. So I started by stopping by her office every Monday morning after the weekend and asking, how's your weekend, and how you doing, and everything. And that only made her more suspicious. So she wouldn't answer those questions. Like, nobody talks to me this way, nobody gets into my life, right? So I said, okay. So next I started by watching to see what kind of coffee she liked. And I'd stop a couple of times a week and pick up that kind of coffee and leave it on her desk. That helped a little bit. The breakthrough came when one day we were at work and there was a big snowstorm, predicted to be over a foot of snow. And most of the offices in our building had sent everybody home early in the morning so they didn't get stuck in the snow. Our boss wouldn't let anybody go. So I guess the end of the day, there's 12 or 15 inches of snow on the cars and they haven't plowed the lot in our building. So now I happen to remember that a couple of weeks before, when there'd been a light snow, that this lady, the purchasing manager, she only had an ice scraper in her car. She had no snow brush or anything. So I thought, okay, this is going to be good. So I went down ahead of her, and because I'm married to Karen Sperry Chadden, daughter of engineers and family of engineers, in my car, I have not only an ice scraper, I have a snow brush, a snow broom, a collapsible snow shovel. I have kitty litter for icy surfaces. I have ice de-icer. I have all kinds of things that I don't even know how to use. But so I go down, I clean the snow off her car, I take my handy-dandy snow shovel, and I shovel out a path so her car can get out, help a couple of other people, clean my car off, and I go. She didn't see me do any of this, but she must have asked around because her car is like, so the next morning I come in and she calls me into her office and she goes, why did you do that? I can't believe you did that. Why did you do that? I said, well, I'm a Christian and, you know, we like to help people and bless people. And I knew that you only had an ice scraper, so I thought it might bless you and you could get out of here and get home more easily. And she goes, I can't believe you did that. And she was like flabbergasted. And so from then on, I was like her best friend, right? So she'd call me into her office and start telling me all the stories of her life and all the things she wanted help with. And I got to share a lot of God's word with her. And as a side benefit, my purchase requests always went through very quickly. So, you know, you can't lose, right? So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16 a moment. It's just the love of God. It's just a lifestyle for us. We don't think about this. We don't go, now I'm going to love you. You know, it's something we do. It's who we are. It's our nature. It's our Father's nature. 2 Chronicles 16:9, a verse you know. Second Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So we have a God who's looking all the time, everywhere, for somebody to help. Do you think that would include us, his sons and daughters? Of course. So why not take advantage of the fact that he's running around looking for somebody to help? Like, me, I want help. But we have to ask for it, right? Now, if God is running all over looking for people to help, does that mean he sees everything that goes on? Sure, right? Does that mean he knows where everything is? Of course he does, right? Have you ever lost anything and looked everywhere for it and can't find the darn thing anywhere, even though it's probably staring us in our face? But though, do you think God knows where that thing is? Of course he does. But we sometimes rush around, and we don't think to get God involved in the deal. In June, I was in the south of Peru visiting with the believers there. And in this town, the city of Ica, it's famous as a tourist destination because it has the biggest sand dunes in all of South America. They're hundreds of feet high, and they stretch for many, many square miles. And this believer couple, a husband and wife, offered to take me out one day and take me out to the dunes, which is a tourist site. And you climb up one of these dunes a few hundred feet, and there are guys up there with 10-seater dune buggies, where they take you racing off through the dunes. You know, they launch off the dunes and crash down the other side, and they get to an edge of one that's like 45 degrees, and they'll go down it, and you're like, and then there's a few places you stop, and you can go sandboarding. It's like snowboarding or surfing, but you get on a board, and you go down the dunes in a board. So we're out there for an hour. We're going miles out in the dunes. We get back to the place. We climb back. We hike back down to the parking lot, and the husband says to the wife, "Hand me the car keys." She goes, "I don't have the car keys. You have the car keys." We look at each other. We look at the dunes. So the husband says, "Okay, you two stay here. I'm going to go back up there, and I'm going to return with the keys." And you know what? The instant he said it, I was sure that was going to be true. I was absolutely sure he was going to come back with the keys. But it's pretty ridiculous. It looks like what you think of in the movies is the Sahara Desert. You know, sand as far as you can see. It's like that, you know. So he goes back up, finds the guy who was our driver, and says, "I think maybe I dropped my keys inside the dune buggy. Can I look?" The guy, "Sure, go ahead." He looks, and he goes, "Yeah, not here." He goes, "Okay, well, here's what we're going to do." He says, "We're going to go out there, and we're going to find the keys." And the guy's like, "What?" He says, I can't do that. I can't take your money," because he's going to charge him to take him out. He's like, "I can't take your money for that, because that's impossible. I mean, that's nuts." He says, "No. You stand here, I'm going to walk over there and pray, and then after I pray, we're going to go and we're going to get these keys." The guy goes, "Okay." So he walks over and goes, "Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for finding our keys. Amen." Walks back over to the guy, says, "Get in your car and drive." Gets in the dune buggy. They go about 20 minutes out into these trackless dunes. You know, there are no roads or anything. It's just sand. And, I mean, the wind is blowing. How long would it take to cover a set of car keys with the sand blowing? I mean, so I get out the 20 minutes and he goes, "Stop." There they are. "What's up?" Picks them up. And God had showed him where they were. Says the guy, "Brother, when's the last time you went to church?" The guy says, "It's been a while, but wherever your fellowship is, I'll be there this week." Why not, right? I mean, he's God. Can he do these things? Does he know where things? Of course he does. It's just a matter of tapping in, right? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please, a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, we get him involved in everything. He wants to be involved in everything. He longs to be involved in everything. It's we who think we can get by without him, and which is foolish, but we all still do it. I do, anyway. What about health challenges? Those are things that challenge our minds many times, right? And sometimes those come up even at work. Well, do we have promises of God regarding our health? Sure we do, right? A big one is in 1 Peter 2:24. We all know this verse. 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus Christ, says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, right? It's past tense, were healed. The price has already been paid. We now can claim that promise of healing. That health is ours. It's been paid for. It's yours. It's your right to be whole and to be healed. But how do we apply that? A couple of weeks ago, I was in Chile visiting the believers, and a woman sat down with me, and she talked about how she had applied this particular verse. She'd been at work. She was a veterinarian, and she was at work one day, and she began to have very intense chest pains. And sort of clutched her chest, and her coworker saw that something was happening. Clearly, it was something seriously wrong. And she immediately began to speak in tongues inside, of course. And she just kept repeating in her mind. She went, "Father, by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. I know you've already delivered me from this. Whatever's going on, I don't know what it is. But Father, I know that you have already healed me." And she continued that until her husband could come and take her to the hospital. Husband comes, picks her up, takes her to the hospital. and people are running around, and they're putting through all these tests, and people are sort of whispering in the corners, which is never a good sign. And they're saying, this is serious. You know, you have a serious cardiac event going on here. We need to get a cardiologist, get you to a cardiologist as soon as possible. You may need surgery, so forth. And she just kept speaking in tongues and kept confessing the word. After a number of hours of this, they sent her home overnight, gave her some medicine, sent her home overnight. And while she was continuing to confess the word and pray, the thing kept settling down to where she had no more pain. There was nothing else going on. But she kept her appointment with the cardiologist the next day, and he looked at all the tests. He ran a bunch more tests and looked at it, and he goes, I don't really know what to tell you. He said, all the indications are that you've had a heart attack, but the tests show nothing, and there are no side effects whatsoever. There's nothing wrong with your heart, and there's no sign of anything that needs even to be taken care of or to be thought about. But, you know, we'll keep you on some medicine for a little bit, but as far as I'm concerned, you're fine. God had healed her, absolutely healed her. And she was fine for about 4 or 5 months, and then the week before I arrived, a short time ago, she was at work again and happened again. She had this sharp pain in her chest, but she said, she made up her mind. She said, Father, I refuse to accept this. I refuse to accept that this is happening to me, that this is a sickness for me. You have already healed me by the name of Jesus Christ. You have already healed. It's by his stripes. I am healed, and I do not accept this. I won't accept it in my mind. I won't accept it in my body. I won't accept it. I am healed. Pain went away immediately and hasn't come back. So we make up our minds. Is the promise of God bigger than our physical reality? Is the promise of God more real to us than how we feel, than how what the doctor says, than what the lawyer says, than what my own brain says, how I feel? We claim God's word and we stand on it. And as we do that, he will bless us in all ways and all things. How tremendous. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2, please. We'll wrap this up here so we can get you to lunch. You know, on the way home, we head home from work. Of course, we already talked about things we can do as we're driving, but if you take public transportation or whatever, there are opportunities to speak God's word. I had to go from an airport to a place recently and got an Uber, and it's about a 40-minute trip. I could sit there and think about my own things. I could be, busy with my own plans and things, or I could be interested in the guy who's driving me. So I just started up a conversation with him, talked to him about who I am, why I was there at the particular time, and what I do, and in 30 minutes, he shared his entire life with me, as often happens, as you know, right? People open up their lives, and he talked to me about his situation. He was an immigrant and just arrived, and his girlfriend in the Dominican Republic and some problems they were having, and I was able to encourage him on some things he needed help with, give him some word to help his girlfriend, gave them contact so they could connect to our fellowships if they wanted to. Got to the end of the ride, and even though the ride was over, we still stayed in the car for another 10 minutes or so just talking the word because he was so blessed with what he heard. It's our lifestyle. We don't think about it. We don't turn it on and off. We speak the word wherever we go. It's who we are. It's all part of the same thing, right? So maybe in the evening we get home, and most people when they go home, their lifestyle seems to be that they get home, they change clothes, maybe they watch the evening news. That's really helpful. They eat dinner, and then they sit in front of the TV for much of the night or do things like that. Well, our lifestyle is different. The first thing I want to know is, where is there a fellowship tonight? Where can I be with believers tonight? That's our lifestyle. In so many ways, we can apply the word in our fellowship, like the things we see in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. Well, we could spend a lot of time going over these, but we organize our lives around not when the next episode of our favorite show will drop. We organize our lives around when can we be with believers. And in Acts, I got to get there myself, Acts 2:42, there it is. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Remember, it's a full sharing. Breaking of bread, we eat together, we pray together. And fear, reverence, respect for God came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs, supernatural signs and wonders were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. It's nothing better than that. Look at this here. Yeah, online is great. We did it while we had to, but there's nothing like this. They were together. That's crucial. And they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. and they continuing daily. See, it's a daily lifestyle. Daily. Not weekly, not monthly, not when the advance comes around. Daily. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of that, the Lord added to the church daily, such as were being saved. See how it was a lifestyle for them? It permeated every detail of their lives. It was a part of their eating, a part of their getting up, a part of their lying down, a part of their work, a part of their fellowship with each other. It was simply a lifestyle. And this can be every day for us, like it can be today while we're here. And do you see that when we're walking this way, when it gets to the fellowship of believers in the evening, now that's not just my God time. That's my God time. And thank God for that, yes. But we've already in this day been walking and talking with God. We've already in this day been walking in his love toward others. We've already in this day been workers together with God. We've already in this day been operating manifestations. We've already in this day been staying and renewing our minds. So that by the time we get to fellowship, we're on fire. You know, we've been speaking in tongues all day. Call on me to manifest. Please, I want to bring forth a message that edifies, exhorts, and comforts. I want to share what God did for me today, what I saw God do for somebody else today. Then that fellowship is on fire as each one comes in, having lived with God throughout the day. How could it be better than that? Let's close in Psalm 68, please. Psalm 68. This thing we're involved in is not a religion, as you know, it's life. It's life. It's a relationship. It's a full sharing fellowship. It's a partnership. It's a lifestyle. It's an entire way of life. And as we put the promises of God in action daily in our day-by-day things, because most of life is that, it's just the day-by-day stuff, the getting up, the eating, the going to work, the doing the laundry, the cleaning the house, taking care of the kids. If God is not involved in each one of those things, how much are we limiting God in our lives? We need him in all of those things. And when we do that, what we get is Psalm 68, verse 19. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." That's a more abundant life. That's walking in the fellowship with God daily, seeing him add to the church daily, and having him daily load us with benefits. Let's not push God into the corners of our lives. Let's live the more abundant life moment by moment. And moments become days, and days become weeks, and weeks become months, and months years. And that's the more abundant life that we live now until Christ returns. God bless you.